Amen. Turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, those of you who read Daily Bread will maybe recognize one or two of these thoughts this morning. But I read it earlier this week. I read it every morning, but particularly earlier this week, something caught my eye in there. And when you've been pastor of a church for 23 years, you need a bit of inspiration now and again. Amen? I don't know how many messages I've preached here over the last 23 years, but it's a lot. And so I'm always on the lookout for a bit of inspiration. And the Lord really spoke to me through that little book earlier this week. And so I've jotted down some notes here. And I want to ask us a question this morning. Why do we follow Jesus? Okay, why do we follow Jesus? At the beginning of a new year, it's not a bad idea sometimes to take stock and to think why we do some of the things that we do. And sometimes we can let some things go and say, well, I don't really need to do that anymore. And other things we need to hold on to and strengthen. And so this morning, we're going to look at the reasons why people followed Jesus and why we should follow him today. And John 6 and verse 60. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up and we'll read from verse 52, because Jesus is giving his discourse, his message on the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And it's not an easy concept to understand. And it says in verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We know, of course, that Jesus was not talking about literally giving his flesh to eat. This was a spiritual thing. But the Jews weren't getting that. They couldn't understand that. And so Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. What is somebody who feeds on his bread? Well, simply boiled down to a life focused on Jesus. Amen. A life focused on Jesus. You want to eat the bread and drink the cup, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Focus on him. Let him be the center of all you are and all you do. This is my desire. Hallelujah. Let it be your desire this morning. In verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Wow. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Now he's talking now to his disciples. Okay. His inner circle. Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Wow. Wow. They had Jesus in the flesh, in human form, Emmanuel, God with us. He was with them. But when he began to teach them things that were difficult, things that took some thinking about, many, it says, turned back and no longer followed him. So why do we follow him this morning? Are things any easier for us than they were for them? I don't believe so. In fact, probably things are more difficult for us than they were for them. Jesus said to Thomas, didn't he? He said, Thomas, you have seen and you believe, but blessed are they who won't see and will still believe. So for you and I this morning, it's perhaps more difficult for us than it was for them. And yet in Jesus' day, when he was there at the front teaching them, many turned away and didn't follow him anymore. So why did they follow him? And why do we sometimes follow him as well? Go just back into the first page there of chapter 6. Go back a page. And it gives us a clue as to why some of those people were following Jesus. Chapter 6, let's read from verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. So the first reason then that people followed Jesus in his day was either they needed a miracle or they wanted to see a miracle. And so they followed him. We have people here this morning who need a miracle. We've prayed for people this morning who need a miracle. Does God still work miracles today? Yes, he does. Praise the Lord. I can testify personally to two occasions in my life when I've been touched by God and healed, both at critical times in my life. When if he hadn't have stepped in and healed me, I'd have been in trouble. Thank you, Lord. God does still work miracles today. But these people were so taken up with the miraculous that it was only when they could see, blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, the lepers cleansed, etc., etc., that they followed Jesus. They followed him purely for the miracles. And then we go on into verse 26. Turn over the page. And we'll read from verse 25. When they found him, see, Jesus, in the meantime, between verses 1 and this, had crossed over the sea by walking on the water. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me. Now, that's a good thing. Amen. One of the catchphrases that we like to use at Christmas time is, wise men sought for Jesus or looked for Jesus. They still do. Amen. There's wisdom in looking for God. There's wisdom in looking for Jesus. It's the best thing that we can do with our life is to look for him. And of course, we know that God is looking for us. And so when the two meet, it's wonderful. So they were looking for him. That's a good thing. But then Jesus went on to say, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. So now there's a change of mood, a change of emphasis. But because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You see, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. So there's a group who were following after Jesus purely to see a miracle or to experience one themselves. And there was another group, or perhaps even some of the same people, who were following Jesus because he fed them. He provided for them. Does God provide for us today? Yes. Of course he does. And we'll touch on that a little bit later in the message this morning. Yes, he still provides for his own. King David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. God will always come through for his people. 9 times out of 10, he uses his people to minister to his people. I have never yet seen fivers and tenners falling from the sky. Never. No, we never will, Don. I mean, God could do that if he wanted to, but he doesn't provide that way, does he? 9 times out of 10, God uses our brothers and sisters in Christ to minister to our needs. Thank you, Lord. And if God puts somebody on your heart this week to help, to minister to, in whatever way he asks you to do, then do it. Amen. Do it. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. Do it cheerfully. And so we know that God still works miracles today, that he is still the provider. But Jesus was cross, if Jesus could be cross, with these people because he said, you're not really looking for me. There's you guys who want to see the miraculous and there's you guys who want a full stomach. And neither of those are reasons to follow him, are they? Then we meet another group of people in Luke chapter 19. Verse 37. Let's read from verse 35. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. This is the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. From 35, they brought it to Jesus. That's the donkey, the colt. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, the Jews were looking for a savior, but not the kind of savior that we think of Jesus. I mean, we need a savior in this nation at the moment, don't we? Have you ever known a day of political unrest and division like we have now? And I pray for the government, I pray for the politicians of all parties that they will bang their heads together and that they will do something about the mess that we're in as a nation politically at this time. But it's no different to as it was in the time of Jesus. On Tuesday night in our group, we read the genealogy and we were talking about John the Baptist. And right at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, there's that list of names of who governed what and who was here and who was there. And you've never seen such a kingdom divided in all your life. And what does the Bible say? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so the people of Jesus' day were looking for Messiah. They were looking for some political, maybe even military leader who would rise up and would restore again the kingdom to Israel, because they'd been under Roman occupation for many years. And so when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem, they recognized that this was an answer to prophecy. But they missed the whole spirit of the way that he came. They were looking for a political leader, somebody to free them from the shackles of the Roman occupiers. And the amazing thing was, just a few hours later, they were crying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Because he wasn't what they wanted. He wasn't who they thought he should be. They followed him because he was a leader. And of course, does Jesus lead his people? Yes. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice." And we follow the shepherd because we know his voice. But the Bible says he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that the government rests upon his shoulder. But is he exerting that authority overtly today? No. Is he working behind the scenes to bring about his end time plans? Yes. Is he going to come and sort out the mess in Parliament? No. But he's still weaving his will and his way into everything that happens, both nationally, internationally, and more importantly for you and I, personally. Amen. Personally. He's still the leader of the sheep. He's still the shepherd who leads us by still waters. Amen. He's the leader. But he's not the leader that the people of his time wanted. And then in Matthew 7, we find another group of people. Matthew 7 and verse 28. Let's read from verse 24, just because we can. And it's a great passage of scripture. Jesus teaching here about the wise and the foolish builders. Something every Sunday school child learns of an early age. And yet it's a very, very important and powerful concept, this, that Jesus taught. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," that's the key, isn't it? "Many hear, but who obeys?" It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word. We have to be a doer of it. "So therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now ask yourself a question here this morning. This is just a kind of an aside. Were the circumstances of the wise builder any different from the circumstances of the foolish one? Was the wise builder especially blessed? No. The circumstances that surround the wise builder were exactly the same as the circumstance that surrounded the foolish builder. But the difference was that the wise man had heard the words of God and put them into practice, whereas the foolish man had had the same chance and opportunity but ignored what God was saying. And so the rain came, the stream rose, the wind blew, the same rain, the same stream that had beaten against the wise man's house was now beating against the foolish man's house. But the difference was that his house fell with a great crash. And then verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else in the nation at that time because of his teaching. When they heard his words, they realized that this was a man who spoke with the authority of God. And so they hailed him as a great teacher and they followed him because of his teaching. Now, they were getting a little closer now, weren't they? Why do we follow him? Is he still teaching us? Of course he is. Praise the Lord. We never arrive. There's always more. There's always something to learn. There's always something to move into. He is the great teacher. And we need to hang on his words, but not just hang on them, but to put them into practice. So some followed him as a great teacher. And then finally this morning, finally in the sense of Jesus' day, some dismissed him. Matthew 13. And verse 55. Let's read from 53, a prophet without honor. When Jesus, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and this miraculous power, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They dismissed him because of his family. They dismissed him because of who he was. They ignored him and were offended rather than grateful. They walked away rather than running to him just because of who he was. They'd missed the point completely, hadn't they? And how sad that so many today still dismiss Jesus as either somebody who never existed, or somebody who was just a great teacher, or somebody who was a mythical figure, or whatever. So many miss the point and are offended at him today. What about us? What about you and I this morning? Why do we follow him? I'm assuming this morning you're here because you're a Jesus follower. Amen. We know. You wouldn't. None of us would be. We're here this morning by the grace of God. Not of anything that we've done ourselves, but because God called us. We're here by his grace. Amen. So are we all. But we have to face facts this morning that Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations of him. Just think about that for a minute. Okay. Let's be honest. Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations. And yet, he is far much more than we can think or imagine. Sometimes we pray and we feel like there is no miracle. Sometimes we pray and ask God and no door opens. And we feel disappointed. And we think, why did God, why did he do it for her and not for me? Why? And I'm not going to try and answer that this morning because I'm not God. Amen. I don't have to defend him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who am I to try and make excuses for God when he doesn't come through for us like we think he should? The only thing I would say is that his ways are not my ways. His ways are far higher than ours, and the Bible says that God at his foolishness is far wiser than us in the highest degree of our wisdom. And God will do what God wants to do because he's God. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be God. Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations, but he's so much more than we can think of or imagine. And I've just jotted, we could go through dozens of these this morning, but I've just jotted four things down that came to me as I was thinking about this. The first thing, and perhaps the most important thing of all that Jesus is the provider of eternal life. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been in John chapter 6 quite a bit this morning, haven't we? And verse 47. And it's back to this about eating the bread and or eating the flesh and drinking the blood. John chapter 6, we'll read from 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. Amen. Okay, let's read that again. He who believes has everlasting life. That's good news. Amen. The provider of everlasting life. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else even comes close to that. We're all living a bit longer. As medical science has advanced and manages to keep this tent together for a few years more. But nobody But Jesus can provide eternal life. He that believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Thank you, Lord. Why do I follow Jesus this morning? Because he provides me with everlasting life, eternal life. Thank you, Lord. What a promise. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. Some of us are nearer that than we once were. I kind of had a revelation the other day. I'm going to be 59 in April. 59! Oh, there'll be all kinds of offers now. 59! Goodness me, when I was a teenager, I was so convinced the Lord was coming that I wouldn't reach 30. Amen. We lived in a generation in the 1970s as teenagers, and Wendy will back me up on this, and Christine would if she was in here, who thoroughly and firmly believed that we would never see our 30s, that the Lord would have come before then. And we went around singing, I wish we'd all been ready. Amen. Now I'm going to be 59. Ooh, I'm not sure that I quite like that idea. 1 year from 60. But praise the Lord. Eternal life begins the moment that we believe. Amen. We're not moving into eternal life when we die. We are walking in eternal life now. We will simply change location. Why do I follow Jesus? He provides eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 5. Why do we follow Jesus? 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I prefer the Authorized Bible's reading of that. Cast all your cares, I think it says. Is that right, Dad? I'm sure he's got an Authorized New Testament there. Oh, he's not. He's got a Gideon's NIV. You're slipping. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Why do we follow Jesus? Because he cares for us. Amen. We've already said he's the shepherd of the sheep. And he's not just the shepherd, he's the good shepherd. Hallelujah. He cares for us. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He provides eternal life, and he cares for us. And then Matthew chapter 6. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that this is what we call the Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching to his followers. This was a passage of scripture that the Lord brought to my attention. Not that I didn't know it, of course I knew it, but there are times when things come by revelation and the Logos becomes Rhema. Amen. The Logos is the written word, and when God speaks through it to you, it becomes Rhema, it becomes his word to you personally. And some of you know my testimony of how I was 28 years old working in a laboratory in town for Stirling Cables. And one day I'm sitting in the laboratory while I have a test done on the bench, and I heard God speak to me. It's only ever happened 3 times in my life that I can say that I've heard God speak to me. And God spoke to me. I wasn't reading anything. I wasn't doing anything. I was at work. I was working. And I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, you will resign from your job. You will sell your house and you will come work for me. And that was it. Thank you, Lord. Talking about being left dangling. What do you do when you resign from work? You give up your salary. We had a mortgage, and Sarah, who was 3, and Mark was about 18 months at the time. Well, all I can say is I'm glad it was God's plan and not mine. Had it been my plan, it would have been foolishness in the extreme. And when I told my boss, he told the managing director. And the managing director thought it was foolishness indeed and said to me, John, if it doesn't work out, come back. You can have your job back. Which was kind of nice that they didn't want to get rid of me. But I said, look, this is just something I've got to do. You have to be careful sometimes what you tell people. If I told them that God had spoke to me in his laboratory, he probably would have said, go and I don't want to ever see you again. But they knew that I was going to leave to go into the ministry. I didn't tell them that I hadn't got a salary or a position. And so we did what God had told us to do. We sold our house. We lived with Christine's mum for 8 years. During that time, we had no fixed income. When I preached, if somebody gave me a gift, I was extremely grateful. Mum and dad were very good with us. God used people to provide for us during that time. We were never, trust me, we were never rich. But this passage of scripture, God put on my heart that same afternoon as he called me in the morning, as I spent the rest of that morning in a daze, wondering what on earth was going on. God spoke to me through this passage of scripture. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Okay, Lord, I admit to some worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And it goes on that way, in that way of thinking. And finally, in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, God gives us eternal life. He cares for us. And he provides for us. Amen. He provides for us. Now, praise the Lord, when I was invited to become the minister, the pastor here at Bethany, it came with a salary. Hallelujah. Whether God chooses to ask us to walk without salary or to walk with salary is irrelevant. All we need to say is, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for the money that's in the bank at the end of the month that I need to pay the bills, to buy the food, in our case, to look after the kids. Amen. And God is faithful. He says, if we seek him first and his righteousness, then all the things that we need will be given to us as well. And then finally this morning, time's running out quickly, Colossians. Colossians sits between Philippians and Thessalonians. Colossians this morning, chapter 1 and verse 20. Why do we follow Jesus? Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Why do I follow Jesus? Because he made peace with God for me through the blood of his cross. Thank you, Lord. Probably the best way that we could finish a message this morning, asking ourselves, why do we follow him? Why do we follow Jesus today? Because we have peace with God through him. King David said in Psalm 31, I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. And I can say this morning, and I'm sure that you can as well, I trust in you, Lord. You are my God. Amen.